Welcome to our Sunday service. It's the 26th of April, and this is Martin Glass, one of the elders of Only Baptist Church, leading us today. For those of you who've said we'd like to have a visual element, I'm afraid you wouldn't really want that, trust me. After this is finished, this lockdown, I think I shall be applying for a role as the Dulux dog. Such is the state of my hair. Anyway, I hope you're coping okay with being at home almost all of the time. Don't forget to enjoy the lovely weather, either in your back garden or when you go exercising further afield. Today's service consists of some prayers, a reading, a talk, and some songs. If you want to sing along with Jonathan, you should find the words on the church news sheet or in Songs of Fellowship if you have a copy. The numbers are 943, No Eye Has Seen, 865, Jesus Christ, and 779, How Can I Be Free From Sin? So, let's get underway. Our call to worship today, setting the theme for our thoughts, is from John's first letter, 1st chapter, verse 9, when he writes this: If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you and confess that too often we have forgotten that we are yours. Sometimes we seem to carry on our lives as if there's no God and fall short of demonstrating to others that we are part of your family. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask you to renew our strength and our focus on you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us from our sin. Clear our minds from all that distracts us, and help us to concentrate this morning on your majesty, honour, might, faithfulness and forgiveness. Help us, we pray, to be fragrant witnesses for you in this time of uncertainty and isolation from close human contact. Help us to serve you by helping those in need, both in our fellowship and wider community. And in these dark times, may we point people towards the light, that as we have, they may find a new hope and a new purpose in life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's sing along with Jonathan in our first song, number 943 in the Songs of Fellowship, or you can follow the words on your news sheet. No Eye Has Seen. This song celebrates the love of God in bringing us into his family.
Thank you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that song. Now we're going to turn to prayer again. O Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us as the awesome, majestic God. And as we look around through the windows, in our gardens, in our parks, we are reminded that you are the King of creation. You made everything to display your glory and power and to amaze us with such a wonderful world. We thank you for the sunshine and warmth, for the plants, flowers and trees, for the animals and birds that we can hear so clearly singing beautifully. We thank you that you have shown your care for us in so many ways, and that whatever is happening all about us, you are still very much in control of the universe you created. We may not understand exactly what's going on in the world, but we know you to be the faithful, loving God who sent your own Son to die on the cross in our place. We thank you for saving us from our sin and forgiving us. We thank you for making us members of your own family, along with all the other believers around the world. We pray for all those going through trials of different kinds, those who are unwell in hospital or at home. Be with them, give them strength, and help them to recover. Support their loved ones, and take away feelings of anxiety. We pray for those who've lost loved ones unexpectedly. We pray too for those who are worried about work and finances. Give them hope for the future and enable the government and other organisations to provide help for them as an interim measure. Help all those working from home, especially those who have to look after children too. Give them patience and strength for every day. We pray for all those working in frontline places, for those working in hospitals, in care homes, in shops, in public places, and as volunteers, often putting themselves at risk. We pray for sufficient PPE to be available for all, and also for wisdom for those who have to make important decisions in our nation. We pray also for those who are being challenged by mental health problems. Be with them and help them through this difficult time. And above all, Lord, we pray that in these difficult times, people may have the opportunity to think more deeply about their lives, to perhaps reorder their priorities, and to think about eternity. We pray that they may turn to you and seek a genuine relationship with their Creator. Help us, we pray, to be living signposts pointing people to you. We thank you, Lord, for your unfailing love. Keep us close to you and fill us with joy and hope as we trust you walking through this dark valley. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before our reading, it's time for another song with Jonathan. It's number 865, Jesus Christ, I Think About Your Sacrifice. In it we're thanking God for the gift of his Son, who gave his life for us on the cross.
But for now, I'll marvel at this Savior. And once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you, once again I pour out my
for our reading now, and our reading today is from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, starting at the first verse. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must be desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you, scorned your commands and regulations. We've refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes and ancestors are covered with shame because we've sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God, for we've not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You've kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we refuse to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all of these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honour to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighbouring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead for your own sake, Lord. Smile again on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay. O my God, for your people and your city bear your name. So, today we're thinking about Daniel chapter 9, and our topic is prayer, Daniel's prayer. Over the next four Sundays, we'll be completing our series on Daniel. First, let's remind ourselves of the when and where. In 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes of Israel fell to the Assyrians, Hoshea, the king, being defeated by Shalmaneser, the city of Samaria having been besieged for 3 years. That must have been dreadful. In 605 BC, some young noblemen were taken to Babylon after a siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar II. We read that in Daniel chapter 1. Trained up, these young men, including Daniel, who was about 15 years of age, became helpers and advisers and people of note in the Babylonian setup. But during his training, as we read in chapter 1, Daniel refused to change his diet, but still prospered. In 597 BC, Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians and many of the inhabitants deported. And a little bit later, 586 BC, Jerusalem, including Solomon's temple, was completely destroyed, and most of the remaining inhabitants were deported. So Israel, even those two southern tribes now, were no more. So, as I've mentioned before, one of the noblemen taken captive in 605 was Daniel. He rose through the ranks and went to the top, virtually. His ability to interpret dreams with God's help was definitely an advantage to him. In chapter 3, he refuses to bow down to the golden statue. And chapter 4, he interprets more dreams for the king. In 562 BC, Nebuchadnezzar was succeeded by his son, Amel-Marduk. He only seemed to be on the throne for 2 years because in 560 BC, Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar became co-regents, which they were until 539 BC. So 539 BC is where we are in this chapter 9 of Daniel. And Belshazzar has a feast. Daniel is now in his 80s, and he's got a busy year. Because in this year of 539, at this feast, first of all, he was able to interpret the writing on the wall, and Belshazzar, that night, was killed. And Darius the Mede invaded and took over the kingdom. In that same year, Daniel, because he refused to stop praying, when the other people who were provincial leaders ganged up against him to try and get him in trouble, Daniel refused to stop praying and was thrown into the lion's den, but survived because of God's help. Then there are a couple of chapters, chapter 7 and chapter 8, where Daniel has a couple of visions. Those are a bit earlier in time, 556 BC and 553 BC. But chapter 9 brings us firmly back to 539 BC. We need to note that when Daniel is standing for his faith in God, several of the events involve prayer, which is interesting. And here, in chapter 9, this incident in his life specifically concerns prayer. We need to see what we can learn from this. So let's have a look at this. In verses 1 to 3, the first thing we note is that Daniel's prayer is prompted by reading God's word. We read that Daniel was reading a scroll of Jeremiah's writings, written only 50 years earlier, but already accepted by the believing Jews and available. I wonder whether he did daily readings as well as daily prayings. Anyway, he came across a prophecy in Jeremiah which caused him to sit up and take notice. Let me read it to you. It's Jeremiah 25, verse 4 to 11. This is what we read. Again and again, the Lord has sent you his servants, the prophets, but you've not listened or even paid attention. Each time the message was this: turn from the evil road you're travelling and from the evil things you're doing. Only then will I let you live in this land that the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever. Don't provoke my anger by worshipping idols you made with your own hands. Then I will not harm you. But you wouldn't listen to me, says the Lord. You made me furious by worshipping idols you made with your own hands, bringing on yourselves all the disasters you now suffer. And now the Lord of heaven's armies says, because you've not listened to me, I will gather together all the armies of the north under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, whom I've appointed as my deputy, and I'll bring them all against this land and its people and against the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy you and make you an object of horror and contempt and ruin forever. I will take away your happy singing and laughter. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will no longer be heard. Your millstones will fall silent, and the lights in your homes will go out. The entire land will become a desolate wasteland. Israel and her neighbor lands will be serving the king of Babylon for 70 years. And then a bit later on in chapter 29, verse 10, this is what the Lord says: you will be in Babylon for 70 years. Then I will come and do for you all the good things I promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So, this is what Daniel came across. I can just see him sitting there doing a quick maths calculation. Hang on a minute. That's 4 years' time, 535, and the 70 years will be up. Of course, there weren't many believers in Babylon. Most of the deportees had been assimilated into the local culture. And he started thinking, but what if God doesn't think it's appropriate? God doesn't think there's been enough change. I wonder, I must pray. At least he could do something for myself and for the other believers. Surely God will listen. So he prays, or rather pleads with God in this chapter. He takes a determined stance. The phrase is, he sets his face towards God, just as Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And he dresses for the occasion to show how serious he is. He puts on sackcloth and ashes and fasts, though all this is in private. He really means business, and he's prepared to spend time continuing in prayer and confession and pleading with God. I wonder, does God's word prompt us to pray? When we come across a phrase or a verse which means something special that stands out from the page, are we prepared to spend time in prayer? Are we determined to have an answer? Do we prepare ourselves in private to seek God's face and plead with him? The second thing we note is that Daniel starts with recognizing who it is he's asking for intervention. Verse 4. He reminds himself about God and his character, how great and awesome God is. God's character shows that he's true to his covenants and promises always. Here, specifically, the one made on Mount Sinai in Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28, where he says, "Look, today I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, but you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods you've not known before." Yes, God is a great and awesome God. I wonder, do we rush into God's presence often? Or do we take time to remind ourselves about God's character and his faithfulness? The third thing we can learn is that Daniel is very specific, verses 5 to 6. He lists the failings of the nation in detail. Look at all the verbs he used, all the verbs for doing wrong. They've sinned, they've done wrong, they've rebelled, they've scorned, they've refused to listen. Daniel leaves no loopholes, no escape routes, no getting out of it. It's interesting this, because Daniel's reputation already in his lifetime is as a righteous person. One of his contemporaries, the prophet Ezekiel, writes in his book that Daniel can be listed with Job and with Noah as being known for their righteousness. But he uses the pronoun we when referring to the nations disobedient. He includes himself. He doesn't think of himself as being a good person, unlike all the others. So I wonder, do we acknowledge our sin before God honestly? Are we often too hurried to make confession? Do we mention specific thoughts and acts and words that we know we've done wrong? Or do we just generalise? When praying for big issues like the state of our nation, do we conclude ourselves as part of the undeserving community? Then fourthly, Daniel recognises what they truly deserve, verses 7 to 14. He tells us, and he tells God, that God is just in his actions. The people have shamed him and been disloyal over a long period of time and deserve to be scattered. He sent his prophets time and time again to call them back, but the people and their leaders turned their back on them. God did exactly what he said he'd do. Curses and judgment for disobedience. They all knew it, really. And what was the result? Disaster and calamity for the nation. Jerusalem and the temple totally destroyed. But he insists that God did what was right. They, the people, had not a leg to stand on. They just received their just deserts. I wonder, how do we consider our current state in the UK? Whose fault is it? What about our current plague, so-called? How do we see that, both here and around the globe? Are we responsible? Is it people turning away from God? Do we have a part to play in it? And fifthly, Daniel asks God to act, verses 15 to 19. Daniel, we remind ourselves, it was no prophet or priest. He was just a layman in touch with God. But he pleads for mercy on behalf of the people because he knows God's mercy as displayed in the past, particularly at the Exodus. Again, the people didn't deserve any help, but God in his mercy and in his power displayed just that. So he pleads that God's name, tied up with the nation and the city, should regain its honour and its reputation. He asks God to lean down and listen, to open his eyes and see, not because any of them deserved that, but for him to display his mercy and regain his honour. Daniel shows such urgency. "Don't delay," he shouts, afraid God won't see fit to keep to the promise of the 70 years. He asks for forgiveness and action. And that is a big ask. What do we ask God for today? Do we ask for his mercy and forgiveness? Do we plead for his intervention? Are we so concerned by events that we set our faces towards God and remember his faithfulness? So then, did God listen? Did God hear Daniel's prayer? Apparently so, because in verse 21, he sends Gabriel. And he sends him immediately, we read in verse 23, as soon as he started praying. Now, Gabriel goes into an explanation of what's going to happen in the future. He doesn't specifically talk about the immediate future, but implies that what God has said about the 70 years will come true. So what does he say? Well, there are lots of unknowns and various interpretations, and I'm not going to bore you with loads of them, but here's just one. The 70 weeks, it's generally agreed, means 70 times 70, 70 times 7, which means 490. And a week is the equivalent of a year in this sort of prophetic talking. So that's 490 years altogether. Now, he tells us, verse 25, that the first set of seven will be for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, followed by 62 sets of seven, taking us to the coming of the Messiah. Now, if the starting point is taken to be Artaxerxes' decree in Nehemiah 2, verse 8, in 445 BC, when the temple and the city are both referred to, then the remaining 173,880 days take us up to Palm Sunday in AD 32. And that, shortly after, is when the Messiah will be killed, as in verse 26. The destruction of the temple in verse 26 is also referred to. This is AD 70. And it would appear that the last set of seven, verse 27, are on a different time scale altogether, and refers to the whole period of the end times we read about in Revelation and in which we are currently situated. So God has a plan for the future of the Jewish nation, for the future of the world in the Messiah and in the end times when everything will be wound up. So, just to conclude then, Daniel's prayer is one of the Bible's great prayers, mainly focusing on confession. Let's copy Daniel and ensure that that confession forms part of our prayer life too. And let's remember that we've even more reason to plead with God. His Son has demonstrated massive mercy and huge forgiveness, and we have been adopted into his family. And God is our Father, and Jesus is our brother. So, it's time for our third song now. Jonathan will lead us again in our final song, number 779, How Can I Be Free From Sin? Again, Jesus' death on the cross is the focus of this song.
Lead me to the cross of Jesus.
Well, I hope you've enjoyed our service this morning. I hope you've enjoyed Jonathan's three songs and the talk and the readings and the prayers. And we're now going to close in prayer. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favour and give you his peace. Amen.